If you have your Bibles today, I encourage you to open them to John chapter 1, or turn to John chapter 1 if you'd like. I'm going to be speaking from the Gospel according to John chapter 1, and the title of the message is The Forerunner. Before I do that, happy Memorial Day weekend to all of you. How many of you went to a cemetery yesterday? How many are going today? How many are going tomorrow? How many of you are not? No, don't even raise your hand if you're not going or not. But this is a weekend that we remember those who have fought for our freedom and have died for our freedom. And I'm sure thankful for that, aren't you? We're thankful for the freedoms that we have to come and to worship and to the many different freedoms that we have. We have, in 9 days, I mentioned in the prayer, we have a freedom to vote. And so get out and vote. In 9 days, if you live in Rapid City, I encourage you to get out and vote. Glad you're here today. And I pray that as I speak from God's word today, that there will be something that just sticks out to you in like bold letters, and you're like, hey, that's for me today. The forerunner. I'm talking about John the Baptist today, and we saw in verse 6, there's a John that's talked about, but John the Apostle, he was the one who wrote this book. But then there's a man named John. Now, who's this John? Well, there's John the Baptist, and he came to bear witness to the light. Today, there is a race that many will be watching. Actually, I believe in attendance, there might be over 300,000 people at the race. Does anybody know what that race is? The Indy 500. Indianapolis 500. It may not be the most important race, but it's a pretty significant race that many people know about. This is the 102nd year of the Indianapolis 500. And the first year was in 1911. Now, I want you to think about the cars that were raced then and the cars that were raced now. I mean, they all have four wheels, but a little different in the engine for those of you who are mechanics in the room. In 1911, the average speed of the race cars, anybody know?
73.
How did you know that? Good guess, Lynn. You were 1 mile per hour off. 74 mile per hour was how fast they were going in 1911. Now, some of you, if you're putting math together in your head, you're saying it started in 1911, it's 2018, that's not 102 years. All right, some of you were with me, some of you didn't even face. The reason for that is there were a couple of years during a couple of the world wars that there were no races, and so that's why it was only the 102nd year. The pole position, if you know anything about car racing, the pole position is like the person who's the fastest, and they're in the best position when the race starts. The pole position was owned by Lewis Strang, and the pace car driver was Carl G. Fisher. Anybody know who won the first Indianapolis 500? Lynn, you had the first answer, so I thought maybe you'd have the second one. It was a guy by the name of Ray Heron, and he won it in 6 hours, 42 minutes, and 8 seconds. Just saying, that's a long time to sit in a car racing at whatever speed he was going. Now, let's fast forward to 2017, because they haven't run the race yet, it'll be today if you want to watch it on TV, was 155 miles per hour was the average speed, which was a little surprising for me to think, because I thought, well, that's going to be a little higher. Actually, the pole position was won at a time of 232 miles per hour. Now, that's moving down the track, just so you know. I wouldn't advise any of you go to do that by any means. It will take a little over 3 hours to complete, and Ed Carpenter is in the pole position this year. Now, I want you to see a picture of the pace car. How many of you like to drive that thing? Yeah, that would be a fun ride, wouldn't it? I mean, just crank it up and... There's a thing in a race with race cars called a pace driver, a pace car. And the pace car goes in front of the group. Now, many of you know this, and some of you may not know this, but it goes in front of the group, and then when the race is really ready to begin, if you ever watch the beginning of a race, the pace car slowly goes into the pit crew, and then the guys really start going really fast. But the pace car is very important. He keeps these guys back behind them. And then, if you've ever watched any races as well, if there is any kind of wreck that happens, here comes the pace car back out, and he leads the other cars. And then when it's time to start again, the pace car goes down here and away they ratchet round again. The pace car is very important. The pace car helps set the pace, helps sets where the racers shouldn't be going. Hopefully they know where they should be going, but it helps set them in a path. And then the pace car goes off. Why am I talking about a pace car today? I'm talking about a pace car today because it relates a little bit to the text. The text was about John the Baptist, and the title of the message is The Forerunner. And so John the Baptist was kind of a pace car for Jesus. Now, he didn't give him the pace, I understand that, but he was in front of Jesus. He was the one that came. He was a forerunner. He came before, and we see John the Baptist here in this passage today being questioned. And see him, how does he answer these questions? And what does John the Baptist say and do? So I want you to join me in John chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 19, and then I'm going to go through verse 28. It's on the Bible in front of you if you would like to follow along on page 886. Maybe you brought your own, or maybe you brought some gadget that you will follow along with as well. Or maybe just listen. Here's what it says. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Kind of interesting. They didn't ask that. They didn't ask if he was the Christ. He just said, "I'm not the Christ." That's kind of interesting. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. It's interesting as we get started in this, there are three witnesses to Jesus right here from 1:19 through 2:11. If you look at your scriptures, you can see it. In 1:19, the first that we see is John the Baptist is going to declare it. Second, we see the disciples who come after him in verses 35 to 42. We see the disciples say that he is the Messiah. And then we see in the first part of chapter 2 where he's at the wedding at the Cana, and then what is happening is his powers, his miraculous powers, changing the water from wine, showed his powers. And I want you to see, first of all, this. John the Baptist is questioned about who he is. It almost appears, if you look at this in this context, it almost appears that it's kind of like under the spotlight. Who are you? What are you then? Are you the prophet? What are you here for? And he's like, bam, 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 bam. John the Baptist is like, okay, how do I answer this? The priests and Levites were sent. Now, if you remember this, if you don't, if this is information for you first time, John the Baptist's dad was the son of Zechariah or a priest. And so in Judaism, the only way to be a priest was to be a descendant. And so if you were a descendant, you could be a priest. If you weren't a descendant of Aaron, then you couldn't be a priest. So it wasn't weird that they would come to him and ask him, because John the Baptist was behaving in an unusual way. This isn't the way you're supposed to be behaving. Some from the Pharisees were sent, and it could have been that they were a part of the Sanhedrin. One of the things the Sanhedrin was supposed to do is they were supposed to deal with any man suspected of being a false prophet. This shows here them coming to John, how suspicious orthodoxy was of anything unusual. John wasn't like the normal preacher. He was different. He wore camel's hair and a leather belt, and he ate honey and locusts. Another commentator made this comment. John was no doubt as rugged as the desert itself. But this is one of the things I want you to think about today. Isn't it interesting that before the beginning of time, God chose John the Baptist to be the one to precede Jesus, to serve as the pace car kind of person before Jesus? Because John the Baptist was not normal, if you will. He was a little abnormal. He was a little off-kilter. He was unusual. Don't you think that God would have said, well, you know, we got to have a priest and we got to have this, we got to go in the line? But no, God says, I'm going to use somebody just a little different. Have you ever thought of that yourself, that you're a little different? You don't have to go around and eat grasshoppers, okay? This is not a message of you need to be like John the Baptist and go eat locusts, all right? If you want to, you can. Has anybody ever eaten grasshoppers? Good, yeah. I have too. I was on a mission trip one time, and they said, here's some lime-flavored grasshoppers. So I ate a grasshopper. Tasted just like chicken, just so you know. But here was this group of people that were from the temple, and they're saying, who are you? Why are you doing that? You shouldn't be doing that. That's not right. And maybe somebody has said that about you at one point in time. Well, how can you call yourself a Christian? You don't look like a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. What are you doing? And maybe you look a little different. So did John the Baptist. Here's what one commentator says. The church always runs the danger of condemning a new way just because it is new. In one sense, there is hardly any institution in the world which resents change so much as the church does. Kind of interesting, isn't it? I'm a pastor, and so that kind of hits close to home, because if there's something that's done a little different, do we say, boom, can't do that? Nope, can't do that, because that's not the way we've always done it. You've heard that in the church before. No, can't do that. Can't have that at all. But have you ever done this personally? Rejected someone or an idea because it was different? Some of you in this room have this unique ability of never doing that. You always have that concept of, man, well, maybe we can try it. Man, that might be able. This person might. But I would beg to say that many of us in this room, we're a little, and especially some of us in this room that are getting a little older. I'm not going to point any fingers or look anywhere because I don't want to get anybody upset. But when we get older, anything new, we're like, I don't know. Some of you in the room, you get this, and so you don't have any struggle with this. But some of us in this room are like, well, who are you, John the Baptist, and what are you doing? And are you Elijah? And are you the prophet? Tell us. We need to know. It's interesting. We'll talk about this a little bit later. He doesn't even really answer the question. I mean, he says, I'm not the Messiah. But he kind of answers in a way like, where are you coming from, John? Answer specifically. They questioned him because he was new, because he was different, because he was strange. And they asked him four questions. Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Who are you? Apparently, there were some thoughts that they were asking him if he was the Messiah. And there was not one idea of the Messiah. Some expected peace. Some expected righteousness. Some expected him to lead the armies of the Jews. And he said, I am not him. But it seems to me, if you look at this text, and this is reading in the text a little bit, but it seems to me he's like kind of testing them or playing with them, because he doesn't just come out and say, okay, guys, but he kind of moves around the text. He kind of moves around the question a little bit, and he's like, well, okay. I don't know if you've ever had somebody do this, but they ask you a question or you ask them a question, and they just don't say yes or no. Some of you are parents in this room, and sometimes you do this as parents. A kid comes to you and says, now, Mom, can I go out and play? Well, have you done your chores yet? Now, that's not a I mean, it is an answer, but it kind of goes around the question, doesn't it? Some parents are kind of notorious, and so children come and they ask their parents a question. Now, did they say yes or did they say no? And sometimes that can get everybody in a little bit of trouble. His response that he finally gives in verse 23 is actually recorded in all four Gospels. Anytime something is recorded in all four, that's worth mentioning. It is mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. It's mentioned in Mark chapter 1, verse 3. And it's also given to us in Luke chapter 3, verse 4. And then again here in John 1, 23. It's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And it says this. This is what John the Baptist says. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Huh, okay. So who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. It's interesting that talking about wilderness. I wonder, as you read this, I wonder if he's actually saying something to them of how where they're at is the wilderness. And so he's actually saying, hey, this is a wilderness. I'm coming to help everything out here because we are in the wilderness. You've got to understand also something about what's happening at this point in time of the scriptures. The roads that they traveled on were not surfaced and metaled in those days. Now, I have been able to be on several missions trips, and one of those mission trips that I'm thinking of as I was thinking of this message was in Guatemala. And boy, talk about a road. I guess you could call it that. But our roads here, I know I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but there are some people that live in Rapid City that complain about the roads. You probably have too, but I won't look at anybody because I don't want to get you in trouble. But roads in Guatemala are way much better. I mean, because you're like, and the drivers there, you know, they go fast and then they, of course, screech in their brakes to miss the potholes, but they hit them anyway, you know. And so you got to understand when they're talking about this here, what's the thing that they're thinking about? And so I guess the best illustration I have is think about a cow pasture and having two lanes down the middle of a cow pasture with potholes all over it, all right? Or something like that. Think of some road that's just not a very good road whatsoever. And so he's saying, I am the voice of one crying out of the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so what would happen in those days is when the king was going through a province, the roads before the king would come would be smooth and would be straightened out and put into order. Why? Because the king is coming. And so we got to make sure these roads are nice. And we don't want to, well, the king doesn't want to do this. The king sends the servants and they take care of everything. So then when he goes, it's like, ooh, this is nice riding. Here I go and away I go. This is what John is saying. I am not the king, but I'm preparing the way for the king. I'm getting those roads taken care of. I'm getting them ready so that when the king comes, everybody's going to say yes to the king. This is something I want you to get. I hope you're hearing this. You live around somebody that the roads around them are terrible. And they continue to go, and they're screeching to a stop, and they're trying to miss a pothole, and they don't miss it. You know some of those people. And you look at them and say, the pothole's right there. Miss it. How hard is that? But what our job as a Christian, if you consider yourself a Christian, is to go before the Lord and say, here, let me help straighten out the road. Let me help you a little bit. And then when the Lord is ready to come in, it just works. This is our role. We are God's forerunners. We represent him. Sometimes we are unorthodox in who we are, and that's fine. Sometimes we are misunderstood, but John served as a pointer to the king. And I love what it says, even in the wilderness. Maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness and you're just kind of like out there. And I want you to think about being in the wilderness and trying to come up with materials for a road. How hard is that? I mean, when there is some road work going on, what do? They bring in all the gravel, and they bring in all the asphalt, and they bring all the stuff in so that they don't have to keep driving long ways away to get the stuff because they want to get the job done. But being in the wilderness all by yourself, how am I going to make this road happen? Sometimes even in your life, you may feel like, I'm out in the wilderness. What am I supposed to do? Trust in the Lord, and He will bring about the resources. Paul says it kind of in a little different way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm just going to go over there, and I'm just going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 because that's not the right reference. I'm not sure where the reference is, so but I do know the reference. So I'll give you the reference, and somebody will find me and tell me after the service. But this is what Paul says. For we are the aroma of Christ. That's what he says. We are the aroma of Christ. So if you want to look at it in a little different way, if you're not into carpentry and materials and making a road, be a sweet-smelling fragrance to someone. Be the forerunner in that way. It's interesting also to note, in verse 19, this is the testimony of John, when the Jews, this is the first time that Jews is mentioned in this gospel. And another interesting note to make is this. John the Baptist was not only the forerunner to Christ in birth, but John the Baptist was also the forerunner to Jesus in his death. Now, if I may just point something else out to you in this. When you're pointing somebody else to Christ, you are the forerunner to them in birth and death. Why is that? Let me share with you. Paul says it this way, I am crucified with Christ, so that is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. And so when you have new birth, then you realize you need to die to Christ, and in the same way, those you are leading as well. You're serving as a pace car to them. Second thing I want you to see is this. Did John want to be the Christ? Have you ever wanted to be someone else? I beg to say that most of us in this room have wanted to be somebody else somewhere at a point in time. I've shared this story before, and I'll share it again probably somewhere along the way, but when I was a kid and I saw the seniors in high school and they had their car, they always put their hand up on the steering wheel like this, and that was cool. So someday I wanted to do that. I wanted to put my hand up on the steering wheel because that's what all the cool guys do. They put their hand up on the steering wheel. And John had risen to a certain level of prominence. Crowds were following him. Obviously, he was baptizing people. He was being sought out. And if you're ever in that circumstance, that feels pretty good. People are coming to you, oh, yeah. And I wonder if John ever wanted to be the Messiah. It seems no, but I have a feeling there must have been a temptation there because we all, I think, in this room want some kind of a title. And it takes the right and godly person to let crowds and fame go by and not try to assume that position. Actually, many a man and woman get sucked in by the power and then they fall because of it. But John shows us that we can know our responsibility and our place, and despite being followed, he kept his head and his place. This is a great thing. Where we see men and women rise and fall many times nowadays. Here's John the Baptist. He knew his place. He served as a forerunner. Great for him. It's C.H. Spurgeon who says it this way. Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Let me repeat that. Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Hudson Taylor, a wonderful missionary, was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. And so the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. By the way, if you've not read about Hudson Taylor before, I encourage you to pick up a read about Hudson Taylor, great man of God. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then he presented him as our illustrious guest. Hudson Taylor's pretty neat guy. He stood quietly for a moment, and then he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." What a neat title that he gave of himself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Know who you are. Know who you are, with or without a title. I don't think that John the Baptist wanted to be the Christ, but let me tell you, if he's a human, and he was, there was a temptation there. There was a temptation there. Number three, John is questioned about what he was doing. John is questioned about what he was doing. He had been questioned about, who are you? Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Who are you? And then he was questioned about what he was doing. This baptism one, well, are you baptizing? Well, then why are you baptizing? Who gave you the authority to be one who could baptize? Baptism, if you don't know, is the public proclamation of Christ's work inside of your life. I wonder if everyone, if you consider yourself a Christian, if you've been baptized, you should be baptized. That's what the Bible says, repent and be baptized. Doesn't matter if it's in a pool or a lake or where it is, stream, tank, it shouldn't matter, but it should happen. Baptism is after a person becomes a Christian. And here, John the Baptist has been baptizing. Do you know who he's been baptizing? He's been baptizing Israelites. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is kind of interesting. The Israelites were the chosen people. Now, of course you can baptize the Gentiles, because the Gentiles need to be baptized. But the Israelites, they were the chosen people. What are you going to be doing baptizing them? They were the ones. He was baptizing them. Everyone should be baptized. And then he gives a weird response to this question about baptism. Here's what he says. The strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Many of you know this, but to untie the straps of the sandals was the work of a slave. Even a disciple didn't do this. It was left to a slave. It was too menial. And he was saying, one is coming whose slave I am not fit to be. How do you feel next to Jesus? Do you feel arrogant, prideful? Hopefully you feel full of grace and acknowledge the holiness of the Lord and how awesome he is, just like John the Baptist is, just like John the Baptist did. But maybe you think of it this way. I want you to think of the most famous person you know, all right? Think of that person, whoever that person is. Maybe you don't know them per se. I mean, they wouldn't come up to you and say, hey, Steve, how you doing? Give me a hug. I haven't seen you well. But somebody that you have seen that is like very famous. If you don't have anybody, I'm going to use a name for you, and that's Mr. Trump. I would argue that he's one of the most famous people because of his position of president. I would say most of the time the American president is one of the most well-known people around. But think of being called to meet with Mr. Trump. Now, again, there's a couple of you are like, well, why not? I mean, why not meet with Mr. Trump? But some of us in this room might be a little nervous about that, truth be told. Some of you ladies in this room, if I may say, would probably think that you might, if you're still married right now, you'd probably go to your husband and say, you know, I think a new dress would probably be appropriate for me at this point in time. I'm going to meet the president. I don't really want to look good. I'm not taking the 1968 model dress out. I'm just not going to do that because he might not like that a whole lot. And if I may say, the guys in the room, you might not be so much in, you may not worry about your dress a whole lot, but you're going to want to be intelligent with the president. You're going to be like, you know what? I think I'm going to do a little study on what's happening with this North Korea thing. I think I'm just going to do a little reading up on it. So when I talk to him, I'm just going to be right on. He's going to be like, man, where'd you come up with that? That's really good. But think about being in Mr. Trump's presence. That would be a little overwhelming, I think, for many of us. I mean, we'd be nervous. If we were sitting in a meal with the president, we'd be like, okay, there's four forks. Why is there four forks, and which one do I use this fork for? There's a couple of spoons, and looks like a soup spoon. I hope I use this one right. Most of us would be a bit intimidated. John is saying this. Jesus is so powerful, I am nothing. How interesting it is to look into Matthew when Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 says, truly, this is Jesus talking, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Wow, what powerful words. And yet John the Baptist says, no. Do the work God has called you to do. The fourth thing I want you to see is this in verse 28. And I want you to catch this. Because this is one of those, is like, what is this supposed to, why is this here? These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. A couple of things I want you to see from this. One, we're not sure exactly where he was and what was happening. And so in my research, I didn't exactly know why John put this in there. But I think that John the Apostle probably put this in there to say this is where he's baptizing. Another thing that I see here is that the individuals that went to John the Baptist had to go across the Jordan to actually see what was going on. What's happening over there? We got to go over there. We got to see. These things take place in certain areas for certain reasons. Sometimes you're like, I'm in Rapid City, South Dakota. Really? You're in Rapid City. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan. Wherever you might live, God is working, whether it be in Rapid City, in Nebraska, in Germany, Australia, wherever it is, there are certain things happening for certain reasons. And it's kind of like saying, oh, it happened by, but that town may no longer be there. John wanted us and the group that he's writing to know this. These things take place in certain places. And so know the place that you live, the place that you're at. It's not maybe the other side of the tracks, but this happened on across the Jordan. Ministry happens in a certain place. I'm going to go back to the beginning of the message. The Indianapolis 500 is going to be raced today, and there's a pace car that's setting the pace, leading others. You lead others to Jesus. You act as a forerunner to Jesus. Make straight the paths. Be humble, but be bold. John the Baptist was bold. Don't worry if you're not conventional. Just share about Jesus. And when people question you, point them back to Jesus, just like you have been pointed to Jesus this morning. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you as we go from this place on this day. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? Maybe for you, you came in this morning and you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point you to Jesus even now. He came and he died on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross for my sins. And may I point you to him today. If you don't know him, may today, as the paths have been straightened out for you, hopefully, may you say yes to him and may he be Lord of your life. Lord Jesus, I pray for each person in this room. You know each marriage, you know each single, you know each divorced, you know each widowed, you know each person that came in through the doors today. Thank you for making straight the paths for us, whether it be today or in times past. And I just pray, God Almighty, that because of your grace, we will extend that to some others. Lord Jesus, if there is somebody within the sound of my voice today that has never accepted you as Savior and Lord, may today they say yes to you, and may they say, I am sorry for my sins. I repent of my sins, and I want to live for you. And may this change their life exponentially from this day and the days to come. And Lord Jesus, the other people that are in this room that are followers of yours, may they be, as you will, kind of like a pace car driver for other people. May they go before someone and lead them to you. I pray that you would give us opportunity today, maybe tomorrow, this week, that we could be those individuals that would lead others to you. And so thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist. Thank you for his humility, that he knew his role. Help us to know ours. And Lord, as sometimes we are a little unorthodox in what we do, help us to be ones that say yes, even when it seems a little weird. Help us not to hold on to tradition. Help us to hold on to truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. Maybe we'd be ministers of yours. As we go from this place on this day, I pray that you would help each man, each woman, each boy, and each girl to sense your presence all this week. We love you, and we pray this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.